As I always say, I'm always excited to get to open God's Word up with my church family. I love you guys. I appreciate you. I appreciate this church and how much it's meant to me over the years, and I never want to pass up an opportunity to let you know that. But tonight, as many messages are, this one is born out of my own personal struggles, failures, and ultimate sin. So I'm going to be a little honest with y'all tonight, if that's okay with you. As I've struggled with this particular topic, God has led me to then share that struggle with you all, hopefully as a means to move all of us forward in our relationship with Christ and our growth in Christ. So tonight we're going to jump around Scripture a little bit. I know that's a little different than what I'm used to. I typically like to take one passage of Scripture and go through it. But we're going to move around a little bit. So I'll need your help. I need you to be quick and speedy. Actually, I have them on the screen, so you don't. We're going to move around Scripture a little bit as we look at the subject of the presence of God. Now, I don't know about any of you, but hopefully none of you are like me and you don't struggle with making it a priority to spend quality time in the presence of God. To be honest with you, there have been days in the not so distant past where it has never even crossed my mind to step into the presence of God. In fact, there have been weeks as a teacher of Sunday school, Sunday morning Bible study, and Wednesday nights, where the only time that I opened up God's Word or that I even prayed a single prayer except for that over my food or even spent any time with God was in preparation for a lesson. That is a struggle that I've had for some time. I don't open up God's Word. I don't pray a prayer. I don't speak the name of Jesus to a single person that I come into contact with. And I come to church and I hear the messages and I teach those lessons that I prepare throughout the week, and I am convicted, genuinely convicted, with every intention of making a change when I leave this place. But then, like so often happens, Monday morning comes and I get busy doing whatever it is that I have planned for the week, and it seems as if nothing ever happened. Hopefully, like I said, I am the only one with those struggles and failings. But as I began to prepare this message, and as God was grabbing my attention to this reality of my life, He brought me once again to a passage in 2 Peter that I absolutely love, in which Peter spent much of the beginning chapter reiterating truths to the believers that he's writing to. And he gets down to verse 13 of chapter 1, and he says, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." Even Paul, as he's beginning to close out the book of Romans in chapter 15, states, "But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God." These men understood that sometimes we as Christians, we need reminders. I know that I do, and I know that I did. And that is what this message is coming from. So if nothing else, I hope and pray that as we place the response of tonight into the hands of the Lord, that at the very least, this is a way of reminder that stirs us up that we may be different in our pursuit of the presence of God moving forward. So with all that being said, just turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. We're going to be starting in verse 29. As we begin to look at the qualities of and our natural responses to the presence of God, and hopefully we can be reminded of how vital, how valuable, and how important the presence of God is in our lives as His children and as His followers. So if you stand with me as you get to Exodus chapter 34, as we read from the Word of God, starting in verse 29. It says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for once again giving us such an incredible opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for your Word, and God, we thank you for your presence. We know that your Word says that you are here tonight. And so, Father, as we go through this message, God, let it not be about the speaker or about those here, but, Father, let everything be about you, and may we all come into your presence, that you may move in our lives and in our hearts as only you can and as you see fit. Again, God, we thank you for your many blessings, and it's in your Son's name I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So first, the first thing that we see about the presence of God is that it is visible. So to give context to this passage of Scripture, this is following God's giving the children of Israel the tablets of the Ten Commandments. We know the story that God gives them to Moses, but while he's gone, the children of Israel get a little ornery, or a lot ornery, and convince Aaron to make a golden calf, which they began to worship. And as Moses comes down off the mountain, he sees the children of Israel, and out of anger, he throws the tablets down and breaks them. So, later on, he has to go back up onto the mountain, where he would then go on to write down on the tablets that which he was commanded by God. He spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain before he came back down. And as he's coming back down from the mountain, from being with God, there's something very different about him. His face is shining. Now, my first response to that is how bizarre that Moses' face is literally shining. But really, when you think about it, how incredible is that? From spending time with God, the result was his face was shining. So much so that the people of Israel are terrified of Moses. They are avoiding him at all costs, to the extent that Moses has to then begin to wear a veil over his face. And as he would go into the tent of meeting to meet with God, he would remove the veil. Then as he would come out, he would have to replace the veil back over his face for the children of Israel. And the point that catches my attention is that there was no doubt in the minds of the people around Moses where he had been. There was no doubt that Moses had spent time with the Lord because it was visible. And brothers and sisters, I don't believe that to be much different today. Now, yes, it is unlikely that our face will literally shine after we spend time in the presence of God. But what will happen and what does happen oftentimes is that the people around us will be able to recognize that we've been with God. As I look back on my life at the times when I have placed a priority on spending quality time with God, I've recognized that it doesn't get past people. Now, maybe they don't necessarily say, man, I can tell that you've been with Jesus today. But what they do say, or what they sometimes say, are things like, you know what, you're in a really good mood today. Something is different about you today. I saw what you did for whoever it may be, and that was really cool. I really appreciate that. Thanks for being honest. Thanks for doing the right thing. Thanks for listening. And it could be a variety of things. And these are not compliments to us. They are recognition of the fact that we are different when we spend time in the presence of God. We speak differently. We behave differently. Our attitudes are different. Our recognition of the opportunities that we are given to love and to serve are different. We are visibly different when we spend consistent quality time in the presence of our God. And people see it. And as a result, we get to share the good news of our faith more and more. And over time, people begin to recognize that we are the way we are and we do the things we do because of our relationship with God. And just like with Moses, people know that we have spent quality time with our Lord, and the possibilities for God to use us are absolutely endless. But in reality, like I said, with what happens to me, we read our Bibles occasionally when we don't have anything else we might rather do. We come to church and we know all about God. We know all the facts and the stories. We don't really know God in a way that it makes a regular difference in our lives. And so the people around us have no idea that we believe that the God of the universe sent his Son to die for us and that we have this incredible relationship with him. So then doors of opportunity go ignored, and people look at us and just see another coworker, another family member, another friend, and so on. They may know that we go to church. They may know that we teach a Sunday school class or that we play in the church band or we sing in the choir. But they don't know that our relationship with God is so much bigger than a church pew. It is so much bigger than a choir seat or a band chair or a bunch of facts about biblical stories and characters. But that it's a difference-making relationship. They don't know because so often they can't tell and they can't see that it's actually making a difference in our lives. But just like with Moses, it is impossible to be in God's presence and something not be changed. So if those in our lives cannot see the difference that our relationship with God is making, it's probably not their fault. And it's more than likely not because they've stopped looking. Maybe it's because we're not actively pursuing that relationship because we aren't actively pursuing God's presence. The presence of God is visible. Next, we see that the presence of God is exciting. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, starting in verse 25, it says, "So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart." So once again, to give context of where we are, David is once again moving the Ark of the Covenant. Now this is after the time when he begins to move the Ark of the Covenant, and they had made a driving cart and put the Ark on it because they were getting tired of carrying it around. And as they're pushing it, a man by the name of Uzzah reaches up to steady the Ark, and God strikes him down. And as a result of this, David becomes afraid of God, he becomes angry with God, and so he leaves the Ark where it is, at the house of Obed-Edom, and says, "I don't want to mess with this." And because of that, the house of Obed-Edom is blessed. Come to find out, the reason that God was so angry is because they had not followed the directions that God had given for how to transport the Ark of the Covenant. So later on in this chapter that we're reading, in these verses that we're reading, David has decided that he is going to go get the Ark and bring it to the city of Jerusalem. And so he is making sure that he is going to do this right this time. And so he has the Levites ready. They're carrying the Ark on their shoulders with the poles after making sure that they've consecrated themselves just as God had said to in the time of Moses. And this is where the story gets really interesting. Not only does David appoint the proper people to carry the Ark, but he tasks those people to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments to raise sounds of joy. These people had a party. Now, David had done this the previous time, but this was an even bigger party. And the scripture says that David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. They are stoked. They are fired up to be bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God back to Jerusalem so that they could seek after God in a way that they had not been able to do for some time. Because the Ark was understood as the place of God's dwelling, the place where you would be in the presence of God. And what I want us to notice is the excitement that David and the Israelites display at the idea and reality of being in the presence of God. They have musicians going before, loudly playing their instruments, they're shouting, they're celebrating, they are outwardly demonstrating their enthusiasm and their joy without holding anything back. David himself, even in verse 29, it says that he was dancing and celebrating. This was the king, a person of revered public service, a revered public official. That's a position that is typically ruled by professionalism and dignity and reverence. But for David, when it came to enjoying the presence of God and all that comes with engaging regularly with God, he didn't care about anything else but demonstrating to his God and to his people how truly excited he was to be in the presence of God. When was the last time that we were so excited to be in the presence of God that we were not only willing, but couldn't help but show it to God and to the people around us? Now listen, we understand that there is a reverence that comes with interacting with God. That there is a respect that comes with being in God's house and that comes with being children of God. And we understand that we are told in Scripture that we are not to stand on street corners and pray loud, extravagant prayers for the praise of men, but rather that we are to go into our closets and have private, intimate conversations with our God. But just because God does in fact deserve our reverence does not mean that He rejects our enthusiasm. Being in the presence of God should be exciting for us. It should be thrilling for us that the God of the universe wants to interact with us. Yes, He should be respected, and yes, He should be revered, but those two things are not mutually exclusive. We can revere Him and reveal our joy in Him. We can respect Him and demonstrate our excitement to be with Him. But occasionally, what I see when I look out on our crowds on Sundays from behind my drum set, a lot of y'all may not can't see me because Dale likes to stick me in the corner. Occasionally what I see are stone cold faces. And I see yawns, and I see some drooping eyes, and I see some glares, and I see some people having conversations with one another, which very well may be about the service, but something tells me that it just might not be. I do see a few smiles, but usually it seems to be after Brother Dale or Brother Doug has made eye contact with people and we don't know what else to do. Trust me, I've been there too. What I don't see quite as much of, both here and in our community, is joy and excitement to be in the presence of God. Now understand that as I say this, I'm talking to myself as well. I don't always come into the presence of God, whether it's here or whether it's in my day-to-day life, with rejoicing and excitement. Like I said before, there's a lot of times where I don't even think to come into the presence of God at all. But here's why I think this hits so close to home and what I fear either happens with some of us from time to time or can happen, so we need to be cautious about it. I know that I am most certainly guilty of it. We say, whether it's when we're here or in our personal prayer time or we're out in our community and God places opportunities before us, we say or we think, I don't want to show excitement and I don't want to show enthusiasm for the presence of God because I want to be reverent. We say it, or we think it, or we feel it, but we determine that that is our primary motivation for avoiding any demonstration of excitement and enthusiasm, that we want to be reverent. But what I fear can quickly become a reoccurring theme in our spiritual lives, if we're not careful, is that while we say we want to be reverent, sometimes what we really mean in our heart of hearts is, I don't want to show excitement for the presence of God in my life because that would require effort. And that would require energy. And that would require my full attention. That might mean that someone would look at me. That might mean that someone would ask me questions or think differently of me. And when we say I want to be reverent, sometimes what I fear we mean is, I want to be comfortable. I want to be distracted. Or maybe even I want to be lazy. Because to show genuine excitement and rejoicing for the presence of God, that would mean that the presence of God would have to interfere with my life in a significant way. And that would mean that I would have to be truly invested and engaged with the presence of God, so much so that not only am I ready to talk to others, but I'm looking forward to talking to other people because they will notice. And I don't know about all that. I don't know if I'm up for that. That would require me to have to react to God in a way that is more than a quick prayer in my pew before I start thinking about where I'm going to eat after service. Trust me. I know that's real because that's what I do most weeks. But you see the danger here? Now, I have no doubt that most, if not all of us here tonight, sincerely desire to be respectful and reverent to God out of deference to who He is and all that He has done. And that is absolutely appropriate, true, and desired of God. And I also understand that I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd, the crowd that comes back for more on most weeks, week to week. I'm also in no way suggesting that in demonstrating rejoicing and enthusiasm that we jump pews and run around like crazy and become distractions to other people, or that we should run entirely on emotion. I was talking to Brother Doug in our car as we went to our golf outing yesterday. And I mentioned to him that one of my favorite quotes that I have ever heard was at a student life conference that we went to with the youth group a few years ago. And the preacher there made this statement that a church that runs entirely on the Spirit, the church that is all about the Spirit, meaning the church that is all about enthusiasm and excitement and emotion, that church will blow up. And that is true. But he followed it by saying, but a church that is all word, meaning that they're all about following rules and all about following the checklist and avoiding emotion, avoiding enthusiasm, avoiding excitement, that church will dry up. Throughout Scripture, we are shown that we have to have both. The Spirit and the Word, reverence and excitement. And while I believe that Victory Missionary Baptist Church does a good job of finding a balance between reverence and enthusiasm, and while I'm also not suggesting that we jump pews and run around, what I am suggesting is how easy it can become to hide behind the words of reverence and respect and just sit and yawn and look at other things and ho-hum through our workdays sounding like Eeyore the donkey and ignore and take for granted the excitement and joy that the presence of God offers to us every single day. When in reality, we should be excited that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stepped into our world just so that we could know Him and be known by Him. The world around us needs to know that we not only respect our God, but that we are enamored by Him. That we are excited about Him. But too often, I find in myself and in other Christians that instead of being David in this story, we act a little bit more like Michael. We read that she looked out the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating, that she despised him in her heart. The last time we saw someone praising God, and again, I'm not talking about jumping pews and running around, but genuinely praising God for the goodness in their life and being excited about what God has done in their life. The last time we saw someone in that state, did we say, praise God? That's great. That's awesome. Praise you, God, for all that you've done, not only for them, but for me. Or did we think, man, I really wish they'd hush. I really wish they'd just chill out a little bit. The last time we ran into someone who wanted to talk about the goodness of God, did we genuinely share in their enthusiasm? Or did we put on our good Christian smile, nod our heads, and think, man, I really wish they'd let me go. I really wish they'd stop talking. I got things to do and people to see. The presence of God is and should be overwhelmingly exciting. And I believe we could all embrace that a little bit more, absolutely, including myself. Not to the distraction of others, but to the glory and praise of God. And finally, we see that the presence of God is humbling and moving. Isaiah 6, in verse 4, it says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. This is a story that's familiar to most of us. It's Isaiah accounting a vision that he saw in which he finds himself in the presence of God. So he immediately recognizes that that's where he is. Something about a voice shaking the foundations and house filling with smoke will do that for you. He recognizes that he is in the presence of God. And what I find most interesting is Isaiah's immediate response. He says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah is immediately humbled. He understands when he is in the presence of God who he is and who God is, and that he most certainly does not stack up. So my question, I'm full of questions tonight. My question tonight is, when is the last time we were humbled by the presence of God? We as a people are really, really good at pride. We are really good at arrogance. We are really good at thinking highly of ourselves in a lot of different ways. I know I'm good at it. In fact, I might very well be the best at it. See what I did there? Sometimes if you listen to me talk for very long about the glory days of high school, you'd think I took Michael Jordan and LeBron James to shame on a basketball court, and that is far from the truth. Pride and arrogance are easy. They are easy sins to grab onto and to roll with and to never think a single thing about it. But when we genuinely come into the presence of God and we see Him for who He really is, pride and arrogance go out the window. And we are reminded the value of humility. I love the word humility. The dictionary defines it as the quality or state of thinking you are not better than other people. But the best definition I've ever heard, and I've mentioned this before in a previous sermon, but I'll mention it again, my favorite definition of the word humble or of humility is truly understanding who we are in relation to who God is. It is understanding that God is the great almighty creator and that he is perfect and he is so high above us as we are simply sinners with no value and nothing to offer in and of ourselves, but that God gave us immense value by considering us so significant that he sent his perfect son to die on our behalf so that he could have a relationship with us. We have no value to offer, but we've been given great value because of God's love for us. We understand who we are in relation to who God is. And there's no greater place to come to that understanding than in the presence of God. And that's exactly what happened to Isaiah. He finds himself in God's presence and he is immediately humbled. So again, I ask, when was the last time we were humbled by the presence of God? And to answer that question, I believe we need to ask another one. When was the last time we were truly moved to action in following the direction of God? We see with Isaiah, as he is in this state of humility, saying, "Woe is me," he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And without hesitation, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." Why? Because when we come into the presence of God and we are truly humble, and we understand who God is in relation to who we are, we cannot help but be moved to follow him. We can't help but be moved to action for the glory of God. Because when we recognize how incredible God is and how little we are and how he has loved us and given us value and given us a purpose and provided for us, how can we say no when we hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" When is the last time you or I said, "Here I am, send me"? If it's been a long time, maybe we should ask, when is the last time we were truly humbled? And if that's been a long time, maybe then we should ask, when is the last time I truly sought the presence of God? Because even though he is here every Sunday and every Wednesday, if we aren't looking, if we aren't pursuing, we're not going to meet with him. The Bible tells us that if we draw near to God, that he will draw near to us. But that also tells us that there's effort that is required on our part. That we can't live our lives doing our own thing during the week and come into church and do our own thing and sit and wait around and expect the presence of God to just descend on us. Yes, God pursues us. He desires us. He speaks to our hearts and he moves in our lives even when we're not paying a lick of attention to him. But when it comes to interacting with him and stepping into his presence, the ball is in our court. It's our decision. And tonight I think that sums up this entire message when it comes to the presence of God. It's our decision. The presence of God is visible, and it is exciting, and it is humbling, and it is moving. But to step into God's presence is up to us. He is waiting, and he is desiring, and he has done everything possible to open up the doors to his throne of grace so that we can dwell with him. But we have to decide whether or not it's worth it. Whether or not it's worth the time and priority and effort that it takes to be in God's presence on a consistent basis. And I'm here tonight to tell you, as one who has spent a lot of time anywhere else other than the presence of God and a little bit of time seeking after his face, I'm here to tell you that it is absolutely worth it. Absolutely worth it. But you don't have to take my word for it. Look to Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the one who, if there was ever anyone, if there's ever going to be anyone who didn't really need to spend time with God, it would have been him. But in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we see that it says, "And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray." Over and over throughout the Gospels, we are shown that Jesus made it a priority to spend time in the presence of God. If the Son of God, the Savior of the world, needs to be in God's presence, you better believe you and me do too. That is the only way that we will ever be the children and followers of God that he intends for us to be. So tonight the decision is ours. Is God's presence worth it? I hope tonight every single one of us will wholeheartedly exclaim that yes, it is. And that we will actually let it make the difference in our lives that God intended for it to make from the very beginning. But tonight maybe your decision is a little bit different. Maybe tonight you're not here necessarily needing to make the decision that you should spend more time in the presence of God or that you should make it a priority in your life, but maybe your decision is that you need to experience the presence of God for the very first time. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your entire life. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, meaning that we have all missed the mark. We serve a perfect God who has set a perfect standard, and we all fall short of that standard. And as a result, we are separated from God with nothing that we can do about it. But God, loving us so much, He didn't want to leave us in that circumstance, so He sent His Son to live a perfect life and to walk to Calvary's cross and to give His life as a sacrifice for us, to pay the debt that we could never pay, so that He could bridge that gap between us and God that we could have never made on our own. And just to prove that He was who He said He was, that He did all that He said He would do, that He was more powerful than sin, that He was more powerful than death, 3 days after His crucifixion on the cross, He rose from the dead. And is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father, waiting for word to come back and get His people. So tonight, if you have never prayed that prayer and accepted Jesus' sacrifice on your cross, admitting that you're a sinner, asking for His forgiveness, committing your life then to Him, I encourage you to do so tonight. You will never regret it. And it is the greatest decision that you or I could ever make. And then once that's taken care of, then we place a priority on spending time in the presence of God every single day, growing in our relationship with Him, that He may use us to glorify Him and to move in other people's lives like we've never seen and like we could never do on our own. So tonight, I encourage each and every one of us to do business with God. That's something we say around here a lot. But that's the whole point of us being here. Whether it's to accept salvation in Jesus' free gift that He gave us on the cross, or whether it's to come to follow God in Scripture baptism, or to join this church, or to spend time at the altar, or to rededicate our lives to spending time in the presence of God so that He can make a difference in us. Whatever it may be, every single one of us have something that God is working on us, that God is asking of us, that God is laying on our hearts to change and to be different. My prayer tonight is that every one of us, including myself, would say yes, would follow whatever it is that God is calling us to do, and that we would do business with God tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand as musicians come. We're going to have an invitation. An invitation that is open to every single one of us, no matter what it is that God is moving in our hearts. Whatever it is, the invitation is open to you. I invite you to come and do business with God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much again for this incredible evening, for this place, and for the opportunity that we have each and every week to come into Your house and to fellowship with one another and to open up Your Word, and God, to be moved by You. So God, as we come into this invitation, I just pray that every single one of us would look into our hearts and would step into Your presence tonight, that You may show us what You have for us, the changes that You want to make, the things You want us to learn, whatever it may be, God, help us to put a priority on knowing You more and more every single day. God, we just pray that Your will is done throughout every heart, throughout this invitation. Again, we thank You for Your Son. It's in His precious name that I pray these things. Amen.